Turn with me to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 is the text that we will be looking into today. This is our eighth and, for now, the final message on this in the series on change. As you remember, we've been thinking about just the issue and idea of change. We have a deacon's meeting later this afternoon, and we're studying nine marks of a healthy church. And the mark we're on today is a right understanding of the gospel. And he talks much in there about change in just the gospel itself and how it's very important in life in Christ, how change is just a big part of it. As we remember from our study in 2 Corinthians, behold, in Christ all things have become new. And there's a newness there. There is change that is inherent in being in Christ. Started out talking about the most important part, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Certainly very possible for people to change in one way or another in this life, but the only real change, only lasting change, only God-pleasing change flows from a heart that is in recognition of who they are, and that we are sinners, and we have a desperate need, but that Christ has met that need on the cross. He's fully met that need, and we come to Him, and He redeems us. He gives us new life, as we were talking about, and we are in that way born again when we trust in Christ. And so real change is only possible through the cross, and as we saw the following week even, that we change the same way we're saved. We change by the grace of God, that our efforts... Certainly our efforts that are not rooted in the cross, not rooted in the work of the Holy Spirit, not rooted in what God has said and yielding to Him, can very easily break down into change for change's sake. And what word that's typically used for that is legalism, just doing things because you know you have to or you should, or setting up rules and barriers and hedges and all of those kind of things to keep you from sinning. And we've experienced this. Some of us live longer than others. It doesn't work. It's short-lived change, and certainly it is hollow or shallow change that does not affect what the next message was. It does not affect your heart, your inner person, and change you the way that God desires you to change. Real change is heart change, as we saw, and you have to deal with your desires. Why do I do what I do? I want what I want. You have to attack issues in life at that level. Why are these things so difficult for me? What do I want in this? Why is this so important to me that I'm willing to replace God? One of the very last statements in the chapter on the Nine Marks book talks about the fact that everyone is in a process of change. It's a very interesting statement. He said that we are being changed into the God that we worship. I tend to agree with that. No matter where you're at, you tend to be changed into the God that you worship. So whatever you are worshiping, you're becoming more like that. If you're worshiping Christ, you're becoming more Christ-like. If you're worshiping other things, you tend to gravitate towards the God that you're worshiping. Very interesting. Very interesting and true thought. Fourthly, we saw that change comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are, again, reminded we are powerless to do what God wants us to do, and we need His help and His Spirit, and we yield to His Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives, and that causes change. The Spirit primarily uses God's Word to change us. He is the author, and He breathed God's Word as it was inspired, as it was given to us by holy men penning it. And so it would make sense that He would use that very Word that He communicated to us to change us. We saw in the sixth message that change happens via a process laid out to us in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to put off those old man desires, old man thinking, old man ways, and put on Christ-likeness. And again, that's just that act of being active in our faith and yielding to what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying yes to God and no to ourselves and no to our flesh and the desires of the world and the temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil. We saw last week that God's church is very important in life and in just this issue of change. There's a reason that God designed and gave us the church as He left, that we do need each other and we do need the ministries of the body. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. It's not God's design for life to work that way. And God has incorporated us and brought us together to help and minister to each other. And we're like, I brought some Snapple up today, but unfortunately it's not a very good illustration because I already drank it. but we get settled by ourselves, don't we? Writer Hebrews reminds us we need some shaking sometimes. We need someone to stir us up to love and good works. And otherwise we get flat, we taste bad. And when the salt has lost its flavor, Jesus says several times during his ministry, what good is it? Right? What good is it? And this world is desperately in need of Christians that taste good, isn't it? Desperately. Desperately in need. And so we need each other in God's church. We need each other to stir one another up towards love and good works. We will have times when we just need a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside us and say, have you thought about this? Have you seen this in your life? What can we do to serve together and just encourage each other in that way? Now today, sort of an encapsulation, maybe from Hebrews 10, almost a reminder of all of those things together. And thinking through and being encouraged that in Christ everything is new as we relate to God, and it's wonderful. His plan, his program is amazing. And it's a great privilege, really. I see this a lot. I think this is one of the reasons, again, we talk about this a lot, why do we have trouble changing? Why do people have trouble changing? And there could be a lot of reasons in there. But here's one I think is very primary as I've met and worked with a lot of people. We are taught and we teach ourselves that to change is bad and that any rule that you keep just means that I can't have fun. Oh, great, I got to do that. I got to stop this. I can't do that. And that's not necessarily the case, not normally anyway. And so either passively or whatever, we get this idea then, and it kind of bleeds into adulthood that, oh great, well, I guess I need to change in that area and it's a negative thing and it's bad. I guess I better dig into it. Now, if that sort of is ingrained in us, that becomes our attitude, how likely are we to embrace change? Not so much, right? It's going to be very grudging change, isn't it? Isn't that true? When the truth of the matter is that in Christ all things are new, and the way that we relate to the living God now is radically different, and it's a wonderful and amazing privilege to change, isn't it? I mean, it is. It's just a wonderful and amazing privilege to let the living God make us more into the image of His very Son. And then as a product of righteousness, we have an incredible, joy-filled life here. Right? You know? And this is upside down message that we either believe passively or actively just is not helpful. It's not helpful at all. And so we see this in Hebrews chapter 10, that we have this new life, new way of life in Christ that is very good. Turn with me there and let's look. Let's go ahead and read these. We'll read this whole Hebrews 10 and then just sort of unpack a few things. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came in the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their heart. I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." What a wonderful chapter, what a wonderful reminder this morning. Pray with me. We'll look and think through a few of these things and how this affects our lives and what it matters in this issue of change. Well, God, thank you once again for your encouraging and clear word to us this morning. Help us to both understand and certainly see these truths as they apply to our lives, but more yet, God, help us to act on these things. We want to be doers of your word. We want to absorb really fully this whole issue of how to become more like Christ that we've been studying over the last 8 to 10 weeks. And really just let you, Lord, continue your work in our lives, continue to change us incrementally. So God, just please bless our time, help us, give us understanding, encourage us, and give us good conversations around these truths as well this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a new way of life in Christ. And it's a very good way, isn't it? It's very good. It's wonderful, the life that God has called us to. Notice that he says that the old way of relating to God was a shadow of the things that would come. In the first four verses there, he talks about it. The law was a shadow in verse 1. The law, the sacrificial system, the priest, tabernacle, the temple, they all picture and foreshadow Christ and his ministry and the coming of Christ and really the life that we have been delivered now. What God has is God's will for us, the life that we have been given. The law pointed out sin, but didn't fix the problem. Very, very thoroughly talks about that in this chapter, doesn't he? The law pointed out sin. It helped us understand really the depth of our need, but it didn't fix the problem. It was a covering. The law was given as a tutor, Galatians said. It was a covering. And it was right. People came to God through the law. It was right. He gave us the law for that. But in Christ, he changed the way that we relate to him. Well, because the law was never designed to completely take away sin. You see verse 3 there. by these sacrifices, they're reminded of sin every year. Every year. In verse 11, every priest stands daily offering repeatedly the same sacrifice. It's just a constant reminder that there was need. The priestly ministry of intercession was because of sin. We'll be looking into Exodus in the next series, just starting next week, which is exciting and concerning for me. Some catch up to do. But we'll see a lot about that. And think about that. Today is kind of even foreign in our experience, isn't it? We don't have a priest that we go to intercede for us. We have direct access to God. Was because of sin. It's pointing out sin. You don't just go to the living God any old way. Any old way that you want to. Any old way that you think you can or should. And the priestly ministry of intercession, an intercessory person stands in between. You have the worshiper coming. The priest has to stand in between the sinful worshiper and the holy God. And that's what was going on there. The veil, as he talks about here, was a tangible separation between God and man. Very few people could go into the veil. And even, it's very interesting, I don't know that we'll talk a lot about this in Exodus, but you can look at this yourself, and as we get there, I'll remind us of that, that when the Levites, that the particular house of Levites, in fact, that were the ones that ministered to the Holy of Holies, they had to put coverings over those holy objects before the Levites could even go in and take that down and move it. Have you ever thought about that? If only a few people go in the Holy of Holies, how could they ever go take it down? Well, the people that could go in there had to cover those things, and they couldn't even look on those when they went in there. It's very interesting. There's this tangible separation that God wanted us to understand, that He is perfect, He is holy. And in fact, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and if he went in the wrong way, he would die. That's one of the reasons that he had the bells on his robe, just in case he went in and God killed him because he went into the Holy of Holies. He went in the presence of the living God wrongly. In the old way of relating to God, there was definitely a tangible separation. There was an ever-present reminder of sin in the law. There was the temporary covering atonement, and you would have this constant reminder of sin every single day, and all of those sacrifices constantly going on all the time. Constant blood, constant death, constant reminder of your need. You had to go to an intercessory to even have any kind of way to approach God. You couldn't just go to God. There was a boundary between God and the people in the tabernacle, and it very much emphasized our sin and God's holiness. By the way, could you imagine what that would be like? What would that be like? Just even emotionally, just think about it. Just a constant, ever-present reminder of your sin, your need, your separation from God, how you fall short. It would just be overwhelming, I would think, at times. Now, as we see in Hebrews 10, that in Christ, Jesus has given us a new and living way. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sin sacrifices and offering, you have not desired, a body you have prepared for me." There's a new way, a new and living way that God gave us through Christ. 10, by that will we have been sanctified, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See the replacement of the sacrificial system, once for all. That's why we don't have a slaughterhouse out back, right? We don't have those sacrifices anymore. And you just think about it, you know, it's not necessarily for our change series, but think about what kind of a problem Jewish people have today, people that claim to be Jews today worshiping through the Judaistic system. There's no temple, there's no priesthood, and there's no sacrificial system. Isn't that interesting? They have a real problem coming to God. These ways that God, if they want to go back to that old way, it's not there anymore. It's very interesting. It's not supposed to be there anymore. We have that, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Just think about just that little tiny sliver of the new way that we have in Christ. Isn't that incredible? The burden and the weight that is lifted off us, the constant reminder of our sin that is taken away because of Christ. The freedom that we now have because of Christ. Isn't it incredible? A new and living way, he calls it here. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And then, I mean, we're being sanctified, so we're being made more in the image of Christ. But in God's sight, we're perfected once for all. There's no more holiness that in our standing before God that we even achieve through change. That's encouraging, right? That's very encouraging. It's not the issue. The issue is Christ's payment once for all. And in 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sins. There's no longer any offering for sins. That whole thing is done away with in Christ. The sacrificial system was ended. In God's redemptive plan, that was the time that that sacrificial system would come to an end because Jesus paid for our sins. The new law is God's grace because of Christ. Notice the new law. I mean, you look at 16 and 17 there. This is the covenant I'll make with them. I will put my laws on their heart. Isn't that interesting? So we have a replacement of the sacrificial system, we have a replacement of the way that we use the law, and then we have a replacement in the priestly ministry. We have a new high priest, Christ himself. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, it's interesting how as he talks about this new and living way, it's directly connected to how God has worked and how his redemptive plan is working out, isn't it? All of those things are new in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, the temple veil was literally torn from top to bottom. It literally ripped open, making way for our worshiper to come into the presence of God symbolically there. That the veil is gone, it's taken out of the way, and Christ has become our only high priest. Every believer now, instead of just very few people ever even being able to be in the mercy, near the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, every believer has access directly to God personally. As he talks about it there, just having access to the Holy of Holies. It's just like if you were able, if God had said during the tabernacle or temple time, come on into the Holy of Holies. That's what we have today. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, well, we're pure, right? We're purified. Well, he said, by his blood, we are purified once forever. Isn't that interesting? You see, you are. Now, we recognize we're talking about change, so none of us have become perfect, right? But in God's sight, he sees us that way because of Jesus Christ. So now, we have direct access to him. We have an actual, a real, growing, living relationship with him. And we can come right to him at any time. Access to the mercy seat he's talking about there. Since we have confidence to enter the holy of places by the blood of Jesus. And that holy place was the mercy seat where the priest would come and God would speak to him and he would pray for the people and the sins of the people. That's what we have now. We have direct access to the living God. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about a new priesthood. You are a, talking to just Christians here, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Certainly much we could talk about there, but the main point is there's a new priestly ministry, and every believer now is a priest. We have a new priesthood, and we can all come directly to God. We don't need an intermediary anymore. A new temple, if you will. Verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, the new temple is not this building. Right? Now, this building kind of becomes the new temple when we all get here. Right? It's our body. It's us together is the new house of God, and then you individually as well. You are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about that. God has given us much in Jesus Christ, hasn't he? We have this new and living way. And again, as we think about it, as we just compare, remembering how God has interacted with people in the past and how people have had to live before him and what we have in Christ, that should greatly encourage us and really maybe even bring conviction to live the life that God has for us more fully and full of joy, right? To just to seek him, to remember what he has done on our behalf and to live for Him. In Christ, God's grace is emphasized. In the law, in the sacrificial system, in the way that God dealt with the Israelites, His holiness was much emphasized. But in Christ, in this passage certainly, God's grace is what He wanted us to understand about Himself. That's the new and living way that we have. We come to Him just like we saw a few weeks ago. We come to Him by grace. We change the same way that we are saved, by grace. Now, the new covenant and change, how does that help me change? If you'll think about life a little bit, and you'll think about messages that are out there passively or actively, the things that you've learned or have taught, and then if you even take that a step further and you start to think about church function, you're going to have a pretty broad topic. You know, a lot of ideas and things out there. What causes change? And isn't it in our world today, well, maybe nothing, right? That message is out there. No way anyone can change. Just throw a pill at you, throw you in a closet, throw a label on you, and just tell you stay over there away from the rest of us that can function, right? No one can change. How about this? Well, what changes you is better structure. Stop this. Start that. Don't. Right? That message is out there, right? The law, without even knowing the law, a lot of unbelievers certainly become very good lawmakers, right? How about in church? No one ever does that in church, right? Huh? All right, come on. Wake up this morning. I know it's daylight savings. Wake up a little bit here. It happens in church, doesn't it? Right? Put a law around and put structure in place. You better stop this. You better start that. You better do this. But God is telling us that there is a new and living way that He wants us to relate to Him. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting how in our flesh we can snap back to that law-keeping and law-enforcing stuff, right? What causes change? Why did God give us the new covenant? Let's look at Galatians 2 together. It's actually God's grace that causes change. It's God's grace. Galatians 2:16. Now he's talking about just coming to God here in particular, but notice this. Yet we know. I want you just to keep this idea of being righteous in here even. That's what really we're talking about, change, becoming more like Christ, being righteous. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. Isn't that interesting? He'll go on to tell them, are you so foolish? Having been saved by faith, are you now being made better by the law? That doesn't make any sense. Paul is encouraging the Galatians in that way. How does change fit together with the new covenant? If we need to have a new way of thinking about life. That it is the grace of God, as we've been seeing, that causes change. We are saved by grace, and God changes us by grace, by His grace. It is His work in us. It is His action on our part. It is His mercy in us to change us. Notice this, Jesus said He did not come to destroy the old, but fulfill. It's very important. Matthew 5:17. He says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, this has been God's plan all along. The law was not some abhorrent thing that God tried and it didn't work, and it was Him showing us, emphasizing our deep and utter need for Him. We were sinners, we were helpless, we were hopeless, and He is utterly and perfectly holy. There is no way that we can come to Him. But you're not made right by that. In the law, all we have is a recognition of our need. We see our deep need. Now let's think about this practically a little bit here this morning. Have you ever come to a place in your life when you recognized your deep and utter need for change? Did you ever have a time of conflict in your life or just exposure of your own dire nastiness? I hope so. I imagine every one of us has, right? Now, did you immediately change? Of course not. Not every time, right? Isn't that interesting? That's what the law is designed for. The law is designed to show us our need, to show us that we need to change, to show us who we are. Why? Because God has made a provision for that need, and it forces us, it makes us run to Him for help in those times so that He can change us. It's the grace of God in that sense, then, that works in our lives to help us, to show us our need so that we can allow Him to change us. I don't know if this will shock you or not this morning, but humans are pretty stubborn. Huh? Pretty thick-headed. Yeah, we are, and we will tend to go our own way. And we need those reminders. We won't just find ourselves running to God without a recognition of our sinfulness. That's many times when we share the gospel with people, if you just start out with, hey, God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life, people are going to say, okay, great, thanks, and move on. There's no recognition of need there. Yeah, good. All right, cool. Add that to the other stuff in my backpack. But when the law comes in, it shows us that we need that love that God has and that wonderful plan that God has for our life. And that without Him, our life is a truck wreck, really. Philippians 3, 8 to 9. Paul is giving his own testimony there. I don't have that one bookmarked. Philippians 3, 8 to 9. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Notice, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. And Paul is a wonderful case study for us because he recognized, he counted all his previous life as a Pharisee. What was his testimony as a Pharisee? Perfectly keeping the law. A righteousness that comes from the law. And I guarantee you, every person around Paul that had a surface relationship with him, maybe not the closest people to him, they thought he was righteous. They thought he was just. He was perfect. He did, right? He was deluded into that. I am above everyone else. But he said, when Christ got a hold of his heart, he said, I throw that junk in the garbage. And that's a great case study for us, isn't it? Because God didn't say, you know what, Paul, you're already pretty good in the law. Just add a little bit of my righteousness to your righteousness and wow, put the gas down, right? No way. Paul had to start over, didn't he? He had to throw all that stuff in the garbage and start over. The law was not meant or given to make us righteous. It's no righteousness at all. And you know, here's Paul thinking he's all righteous and all great and everything in the law. And what's he doing? He's over there standing while people stone a righteous man to death, consenting to the death of this person. He was evil, wasn't he? Huh? He was evil. And he needed to come to that realization. I am not righteous. I have a need in my life. I need to throw my thinking in the garbage and accept Christ and come to Him. In Jesus Christ, the new covenant and the law didn't make anyone righteous. Christ came to fulfill it, and we need Him, just like Paul did. And in Christ, God's plan then is fully revealed. It's fully revealed. So we understand, you know, it's not that God's judgment was only emphasized in the law and only His grace in Christ. Because we can see God's grace all through the Old Testament. People just choose not to so much. But think about this even in the cross. Can you see God's judgment in the cross? Oh my. His wrath was poured out on Christ. Now, it's a little bit of a disconnect for us because His judgment wasn't on us as deserved, correct? I mean, we would know it if we were feeling God's judgment. But we see God's mercy because His judgment was poured out on Christ. In Christ, God's grace is emphasized to us, but God's judgment is clearly seen, isn't it? clearly seen in the cross. Not that God overlooked sin with nothing, no penalty. And so in Christ we see God's plan fully revealed, fully come to fruition. In life, then, as we talk about change, we need to live, God's people, we need to live in light of those two truths that go together. In the Old Covenant, our need is clearly seen, that we are sinners, that we're separated from God, that we have no power within ourselves. And in the New Covenant, God's grace is revealed to us, more emphasized in the New Covenant than in the Old. Life and changing life is all about living in life of those two, light of those two truths. Living in grace and truth. That's what John said of Jesus. He has come full of grace and truth, right? And for us to change, we need to live in light of both of those truths. Don't ever forget that you're a dirty, nasty sinner. Can I say that? I couldn't say that on Oprah, could I? Huh? Don't ever forget that. And you know what? In Christ, that's okay, isn't it? Huh? It's okay. Why? Because there is a just payment made. There is a way. There is everything provided for dirty, nasty sinners. Right? It's Christ. He paid for it. The cross has covered every sin. And so we don't have to run from the truth. And hear me this morning. If you run from the truth of who you are, you're going to have difficulty changing. Why do some people have difficulty changing? Because they are not willing to, or maybe haven't even come to the realization that they are a dirty, nasty sinner. I'm not as bad as my neighbors. Well, praise God. You're not as holy as Jesus. Right? Isn't that true? I'm not as bad as that guy I saw on TV. I'm not as bad as that crazy woman that drove her kids into the ocean. Praise God. But you're not as holy as Jesus. Right? The issue is not how much better you are than your neighbor, is it? Right? You're not going to stand before God one day and he's going to say, you know what? How good were you compared to your next door neighbors? Whew, I'm glad I lived in that neighborhood. Right? Right? Those guys were terrible. This is easy. Slam dunk. No. He's not going to ask you that at all. We shouldn't even care about that. How much are you like Jesus Christ? Don't forget that truth. Live in light of the truth. If you don't, you're going to just run off in licentiousness, do whatever you want to do. Don't worry about the truth, I'll just do it. But don't forget that coupled with the truth of who you are is the incredible, amazing, complete grace of God that is in Christ. That there is an answer, a biblical answer for dirty, nasty sinners. It is that Jesus went to the cross for us. It is that Jesus, the creator of the universe, who died for you, is actively involved and engaged in your life. That even though you recognize and are honest about who you are as a dirty, nasty sinner, you can look at passages like this Hebrew thing and see that God sees you as perfect and holy because of Christ. See, in that sense, then it frees you in Christ to be honest about who you are and to joyously accept the forgiveness that you have for who you are in Christ. That's what causes change. That's just honesty and reality and yielding to the work of God in your life. Then he has something to work with. Then you're not just stubbornly refusing to be honest about who you are in cutting yourself off from the grace that he wants to apply to you. Right? Living in light of two truths, the grace and truth. Don't just live in light of the truth. I meet people like that all the time. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so nasty. I'm so dirty. I'm such a horrible this. I'm such a horrible that. You just get underneath that. You're never talking about the answer. You're never talking about the freedom. You're never talking about the provision. You're never talking, in a sense, you're living in the old covenant. Right? You're not accepting and enjoying and loving the gracious provision that God has given you and the freedom of running to him and saying, God, please forgive me, a sinner. But don't just live over here in all grace, grace, grace either. Hey, Christ died for me, so I'm going to get my money's worth. I'm going to sin as much as I can. That's on a bumper sticker. Think about how ungodly that is. Little degrees of that we can certainly live in, right? Well, Christ died for me, no big deal. Don't deal with it, who cares, right? Well, I'm better than them. Any of those kind of attitudes are living in licentiousness. Not being honest about who you are. In Christ, we recognize who we are. Why did all of these things happen anyway at the cross? And then, as God deals with us, as God opens our heart, as God does His work of change and bringing conviction, we run to Him. We're not hiding who we are. It's foolish anyway. Even with God or others, we run to Him. We accept His forgiveness. And with joy, we live for Him. We live to please Him. We enjoy the life that He has given us. And we have freedom. We have freedom. You know that life in the law will stifle you, will kill you. The pressure of trying to look good from everybody all the time. Imagine that. Right? Now, pretty soon you get calloused, right? You think everyone thinks you're righteous. They don't. Right? Huh? They don't. No. Unless they're as dumb as you are. They don't think you're righteous. I suppose those Pharisees were like that, right? All blinded. They all thought they were righteous. They were all fools. Huh? But most of our experiences of people know. People know we're not perfect. We can be free from all of that garbage. Then on the other side, you can be free from licentiousness. You can be free from those life-dominating sins that we tend to, in licentiousness, blow off in this world. Well, Christ paid for me. I don't care. I'll just stay in that. It's not a big deal. I'll ask for it. One woman said, and they came one thing to see if they'd come for counseling. My parents told me to go ahead and divorce. My husband will ask for forgiveness in heaven. Right? She needed freed from that, didn't she? She needed freed from that errant thinking. And Christ frees us from that. We don't have to stay then in bondage to those things that enslave us in this world. Our self-seeking attitudes, our pride, the sin that dominates us. Any of those things we can have freedom from in Christ. And it's a wonderful life to live. Every person that's lived a little while after you've been around probably comes to the point in their life where they want to go grab some teenager and say, sit down a little while, let me tell you some things to never do. Huh? Isn't that true? Let me tell you some things to never do. Here's what I've done, and it's been a mess. Well, you're not teenagers, and I'm not that old. But I have the same message for you today. I used to tell my counselees, nothing you say will shock me because I've heard it all and done most of it. I don't say that anymore. It's just kind of a foolish thing. But it's true. And let me tell you some things that I've done. I have lived for myself. I have lived according to the course of this world. And I have harbored pride. And my life has been a truck wreck. In Christ, I can't tell you the measure of joy that I have. I can't tell you the measure of freedom that I have living in grace and truth every single day. I can't tell you the unbelievable relationship that I have with my family. I can't tell you the peace that I lay my head down on the pillow every night with and the peace that I wake up with every morning knowing that I'm right with the living God. Knowing the future and the stability that I have now in my life that I would have never had going my own way. Right? Amen. Amen goes there, right? Amen goes there. You see, we have this new and living way in Christ where the burden of who we are in God's fully revealed plan has been dealt with. Isn't it amazing? The freedom and the joy, the stability, the peace, the hope that we have. And I want you to think about this with me. I'm enjoying life right now in Christ. This life is nothing. In fact, it's a piece of worthless junk compared to what we have as a future, as believers. That is stunning, huh? Let's get excited about that as God's people. Let's do away with this thinking of, well, I got to do this, and I better do that, and changes about this. Forget that stuff. Living for Christ is a joy. It's a privilege. It is wonderful. And it is the good life that God designed you, He made you to live. And it comes with it a lot of benefits here, but they're nothing to be compared with the benefits that it comes with in the next life. Huh? Amen. Amen. And so, with joy then, let's take up God's will for us to live for Him. He died for those that live so that those who live, that's us, might no longer what? Live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That is what life is all about. That's what it means to change, to become more like Christ, to live for Him, to know Him, to be thrilled with the life that He has for you, to with joy seek and serve Him every single day, to let Him be the Lord and God of your life, to wake up every morning and say, "What have you got for me today, God? That's what I want." I hope that you'll be able to, as we've had these 8 or 10 weeks of thinking through how change happens, to just let God work those things in your life and look forward to great things as you seek Him. Let's pray together. God, thank You for the new way that is in Christ. I can't even imagine the burden of living under the old system. Well, I guess I can. I've certainly practiced part of that. But God, it is an incredible life You've given us. We are so richly blessed. You are such a merciful and loving, gracious God. Thank You for Your care. Thank You for Your full provision in Christ. Thank You that You have never left us and that You continue to work in us and give us opportunities. You continue to grow us. God, just have Your will and way in Your people. Fill us with joy as we remember these truths today. And certainly each one of us is looking forward to that time and working towards that goal where You'll be able to say to us, "Good job, well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your Lord. Enter into my rest." We are so looking forward to that, God. Help us to remember that this life is short and we have these opportunities now and just to take the ones You give us and run with them, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.